This morning, we're returning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you see in your bulletin, our verses for today, verses 10 through 17. We are in this series, walking through 1 Corinthians, course corrections. And so for three chapters now, Paul has used this issue of people following certain preachers, giving into their preferences, making the life of the church about what they want, what they think is important, making the life of the church, the preaching of the truth of God's word, about what they would like to hear, how they would like to hear it. And this continues, and we'll see in this chapter and even into chapter 4. So Paul indicates that this is a serious problem, but it is among many problems that needed to be corrected. So we have entitled this series in 1 Corinthians, Course Corrections, Navigating Christ's Plan for the Church. I want to begin by reading this text, and then we will continue in the sermon titled God's Building. God's Building. Here's what 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 17 says. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Father, we ask for your grace this morning to understand, that the Spirit would open our eyes and apply the truth of your word, that you may be glorified, that Christ may be exalted in our midst, for the good of your people. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we read there, verse 16, it says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? God's Spirit dwells among the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God Himself dwells in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a new concept. If you're familiar with the scriptures, you know God dwelling with His people has been a high priority since the beginning. Consider with me the garden, how God Himself, it says, walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He dwelt with them. Remember the tabernacle. When the tabernacle was built, it was to be God's dwelling place. Exodus 25 and verse 8 says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. And the tabernacle was a foreshadowing of what was to come in the temple. But even the temple, in all of its glory and grandeur, in all of its gold and overlaid everything with stones and precious metals, all of it was only just to point to something else, something greater. And then we learn of Emmanuel, right? The Son shall be born and His name will be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And we read in John chapter 1, verse 1, and the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You move down to verse 14, and it says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt. You know what that word is? Tabernacle. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in Jesus Christ, God continues to dwell among his people. And even that's not the end. We see in the consummation of all things, Revelation 21:3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." God desires and has always desired to dwell with his people, to dwell with those whom he's created in his image, those who reflect his glory on the earth. And so our text today reminds us again of how important the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is. We are the dwelling place of God, not brick and mortar. Don't get confused. What we walked into today was just a building like any other building in the world. But the gathering of the saints is what makes this a church. We are the people of God. We are God's dwelling place, as Paul reminds them here. So the theme this morning, on the back of your bulletin, you have empty lines, so you have to do more writing today. The theme this morning is the church, as the dwelling place of God, deserves the faithful upbuilding of the saints. The church, as the dwelling place of God, deserves the faithful upbuilding of the saints. You know, the words of Jesus about the church, before it was started, lend themselves to this image of a building. You remember what he said, right? Upon Peter's confession, he says, "On this rock, I will build my church." In this, he takes full responsibility for his bride. He will build. He will perfect. He will sanctify. He will grow. He will bless. He will correct. He will set straight. He will revive. He will rescue. He will glorify. He will adorn with endless riches as the beloved, his church. This is his work. He takes responsibility. I will build my church. Yet, secondarily, in the same way that God uses our prayers to accomplish his will, you can't figure that out. I can't either, right? He does what he pleases, yet he works through the righteous prayers of the saints. Man, that's a beautiful truth. And in that same way, he calls on the faithful labor, the faithful upbuilding of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, to lead and labor with the saints in this task. So you may remember, just like Oholiab and Bezalel built the tabernacle, they were filled with the Spirit for the task of building the tabernacle. Just like in the building of the temple, God actually prevented David. Do you understand? If David had tried to build a temple, it could not happen, because he took that from David and gave it to Solomon. Even though David had the plans, Solomon was the one who built it. But then also in the rebuilding of the temple, you know, the temple was destroyed multiple times. This first time when the temple was rebuilt, a guy named Zerubbabel led the people of Judah. And in fact, I'll read those verses. I want you to catch this. Let me see if I can find my book of Haggai. I don't think this Bible has opened to Haggai yet. Almost there. Not there yet. Wrong way. Reverse. Haggai. There it is. Yeah. Haggai chapter 1. I heard the book of Haggai preached this week, and it blessed my soul. Haggai chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, and listen closely to what it says. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Do you see how the Spirit of God moved upon Zerubbabel, moved upon Joshua, and moved upon the remnant of Judah, the remnant of Israel in Judah in this day? And what did they do? Oh, well, I don't think we need to build the temple. No! They built it. The Spirit moved, they responded. This is how the work of the church continues today. And I didn't mark my place. God is always, always the one empowering and enabling the building of his dwelling place. So it is with us. As the Lord gives grace, let us be found faithful in our labors for the good of the church, that God's glory may radiate from this gathering of people called Cedar View Baptist Church. The church, as the dwelling place of God, deserves the faithful upbuilding of the saints. In this text, I want to give you four guidelines for our upbuilding, or for our labor. Four guidelines for our upbuilding. Number one, from the beginning of verse 10, build according to God's grace. Build according to God's grace. If you know anything about motorcycles, or really there's a lot of products like this, maybe your lawnmower, if you look at the details, the specifications, the spec sheet on your vehicle, on your motorcycle, whatever it is, they give a weight on there that's called a dry weight. You know what that is? That means that's the motorcycle, how much it weighs with no fluids in it whatsoever. You see, that dry weight is not the same weight that it will be when it's actually in operation. And if you get that thing, you take it home from the store, you get it in the shipment, and you start to unpack everything, and you go to crank your motorcycle without filling it with fluids, you know what's going to happen? You're going to damage that thing. You're going to have some serious problems. That thing's not going anywhere until it has fluids, until it has oil, until it has gasoline in it. You see, Paul essentially says right here that it's because of God's grace that I can do anything according to the grace of God given to me. I did this work according to the oil and the gasoline that was put in your mower. It did the cutting. He says, it's God's grace that I'm able to build anything. You know, in another place, Paul says, it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. So apart from grace, you and I are just the same. We are but sin-corrupted, lifeless creatures incapable of doing anything for God. But we don't process that. You think the lost person down the road that does a good act, does a kind thing for somebody, you automatically think that God is happy with that. No. No, that's just evidence of God's grace. And apart from that, they would do everything they could for themselves. And we would too. God's grace was made manifest in our lives through the preached gospel and the movement of the Holy Spirit so that we would become his builders of this building, his laborers in the field, his ambassadors in this foreign land. And so he says here, according to the grace of God given to me. Folks, did you know that God gives grace to specific people for specific tasks? Ephesians 4:7 tells us this. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, the grace, as we're talking about, the grace that God supplies is available in endless storehouses. The grace that God supplies is available in a well that is bottomless, as a good friend of mine often says, and brimless. There's no end to this grace. Yet, the Spirit seems to apply this grace according to our situations. Some are going through such an intense struggle right now that we do not know how they are surviving. You may be able to look at some point in your past and know that you were sustained by God's grace. When there was no way out, when you were stuck, God's grace was there. You may think that this morning you opened up your mouth and shaped your lips and your tongue, and then you vibrated your vocal cords and produced sounds that truly glorify God all on your own. But no, it is God's grace that you have the ability to even do such a thing. It was God's grace. And this is why Peter would write to the saints saying, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, God's multicolored grace. We may say multifaceted grace. So the grace that you have been given this morning is to be used for others. And many of you don't realize it, but you have received grace already this morning from somebody else. And you get to see the beauty of what God is doing among his people according to his grace. So like Paul, we must understand that the work God directs in upbuilding the church comes on the heels of the grace he delivers to his servants. In Paul's case, this work was laying the foundation for the church at Corinth. So my first guideline for you is build according to God's grace. Second guideline from verses 10 and 11. Build upon the only foundation. Build upon the only foundation. Paul says he laid the foundation. Then in verse 11 he says, he warns, we may say, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now I call this a warning because Paul knows that people will come, and many have come. Many are still around today. Many are training others to do the very same thing, and that is they will try to build the church on false foundations. Now to put this in context, in the church at Corinth, have we not covered that there were many to seek to build the church on the foundation of man's wisdom? Weren't they trying to make this about how well certain people spoke? Weren't they trying to make this about the gifts of certain people, the glory of individuals, the abilities of individuals? And we do that today. I guarantee you, you can think of a church in our county that is built upon the foundation of man's wisdom, man's ingenuity. Guarantee you can think about that. You have one in mind. This is exactly what he's saying. Do not do. There is no other foundation other than the foundation of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus was the first one to warn us. In Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. We go to a beach house almost every year. This beach house has been around, I believe, since about the 50s. And over the years, it's seen many, many different storms, hurricanes, and whatnot, the worst of the worst that have hit the Gulf Coast. And surprisingly, this thing is still standing. It's been repaired so many different ways at so many different times. But if you go below the house, you know, it's on stilts. If you go below the house, you see this concrete foundation laid. And if you walk in the middle of it, you'll see how the middle has cracks running right to it. And right in the middle, the foundation is sunken in. Now, I guess it hasn't been declared unfit for living. It hadn't been condemned. But we see the effects of this, even this foundation that was supposed to be built solid, and the stilts probably reached dozens of feet into the ground. We still see the effects of the sand that has washed away up underneath, and now the foundation is sinking. It is falling apart. In the same way, any foundation other than Christ for the church will lead to destruction. It is already condemned. It is already unlivable. It is destined for hell. Now, in the context of God's temple, I would ask you, what false foundations have you seen laid in the church? What false foundations have you maybe even built on in the church? Is it the wisdom of man like Corinth? Is it the likability or the personality of a pastor? Is it the security of a board of deacons? Whatever it is, that foundation is corrupt. Is it maybe the human legacy of an institution? Is it the traditions that were given to you? Is it the traditions that you've created on your own? I see many churches in our day laboring hard and building profusely and making things happen and getting a lot of attention even. Yet it's clear their foundation is not Christ, and I'm afraid the end thereof is God's judgment against them. That so-called fruit is going to be an ash heap when the day of judgment comes. Our foundation must be. It can only be. There is no other. Our foundation is Christ. Hear the word. Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be disappointed. And as we heard from the reading earlier, 2 Peter 2:4-5, as you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God precious and chosen, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:19-21. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The testimony of Scripture is that for a gathering of people that may or may not be called a church, for a gathering of people to be a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation. I hope as we talk through this that you are thinking of ways that are sandy foundations that people have built, ways that people have tried to found the church on something other than Jesus. This is why Paul says at the end of verse 10, let each one, listen closely, let each one take care how he builds. If my labor, if my work if your labor, if your work is not founded on Jesus Christ, the stone the builders rejected, the stone of stumbling and rock of offense, if our labors are not built on Him who walked through life and did not sin, if our labors are not built on Him who was despised and mocked all the way to the cross, where He took upon Himself the weight of our sin and transgressions, if our labors are not built on Him who took the spear and the thorns and the nails, the cross, if our labors are not built on Him who was immersed in the wrath of God to the point of death, separation from God, if our labors are not built on Him who was laid in the grave, Him that could not be held by the grave, Him who rose in glorious victory and is seated not right now at the right hand of the Father, if our labors are not built on this one who intercedes for us even now, who is making us into what He designed us to be, if our labors are not built on Him who will retrieve His bride, us, to take us for His own, if our upbuilding, if our labors are not founded on Him alone, it may get the praise of men today, but it won't stand a snowball's chance in hell when Christ's soul-piercing eye, like a flame of fire, consumes that labor in an instant. Build on the only foundation. Build according to God's grace. Build upon the only foundation. Thirdly, build in light of Christ's judgment. You see verses 12 and 13. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So he says, if someone builds. I think it's interesting how Paul makes this a conditional statement, almost as if to say, if you're going to build, it better be on the foundation of Christ. Don't waste your time. Don't waste God's time trying to build on any other foundation. So in verse 12, Paul lines out six different materials that we would recognize as being used for building. So in the same way, if you're building a house, one of your questions early on is going to be, well, is this going to be a brick house or is it going to be a siding house? Is this house going to be a metal building home, which I'm really intrigued by these days? Is it going to be metal or is it going to be stucco or something like that? In the same way that you would choose materials for building, Paul is saying you want to choose the right material to build upon this foundation. The idea here is not necessarily that some labor would be made of some materials and other labor would be made of other materials. These six materials could be separated into two categories. We may say precious materials and then common materials. The real test of labor has to do with the overall testimony of work. Is it precious in the sight of God? That is, according to God's grace, empowered by the Spirit, built on the foundation of Christ, consistent with the Word of God, aimed at God's glory, or is it common? Corrupted by the presence of sin, self-willed, self-empowered, inconsistent with the Word, done for self-glory. And even if it is built on the foundation of Christ, you know it won't last. He explains how this will go. Paul uses three words to describe what happens when God tests labor in the end. He said it will become manifest. You get that? Manifest. He says, the day will disclose it. He's talking about the day of God's judgment. Some refer, or some think this refers to the judgment seat of Christ. You may have heard of the Bema seat, or the great white throne judgment. Some think it refers to this, and that's fine. The important thing is, we know that on that day, the day that will come, God's judgment will fall upon even, as Peter says, those in the household of God. Judgment begins with those in the household of God. Now, this is not a test of whether we're saved or not. We don't want to disregard that. But this is a test that will disclose the work that we supposedly have rendered unto God. So he says, it'll be manifest. It will be disclosed. It will be revealed. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. When I was a kid, I used to go to my grandfather's house, and, you know, this was out in the sticks of Prattville, Alabama, not too far from my uncle's house. My uncle was here last week. And we go down there, and you all know that when you're out this way, especially back then, when you had a bag of trash that was full in your kitchen, you would just take that trash out to the burn pile, right? You just throw your trash out there and light it on fire. But, you know, as you watch that, you begin to see the kind of things that are left over from the burn pile. They wouldn't sift through the trash or separate them even on the front end. Cans, you open a can of green beans, you just throw the can in the trash. And then when it comes to throw the trash on the trash heap, the burn pile, then whatever's left over after it burns, you take it where it needs to go permanently. Or maybe you reuse a can for something, I don't know. Recycle. That's the old way of recycling, right? You put nuts and bolts in them, right? I remember that vividly. Similarly, you may wonder, how do we know? How do we know what is going to be good, or what is going to be precious, what is going to be common? How do we know what kind of labor among us is gold, silver, and precious stones? What kind of labor among us is just wood, hay, and stubble? How do we know this? Well, the work that we do is not discernible in this sense by the human eye. You can't be the judge of somebody else's work. You don't have the ability to know whether their work is precious, whether their work is common. Now, you can know if it was built on the foundation. You know, it's like asking me, Brother Matt, how many of your sermons have you preached in the power of the Holy Spirit? I don't know. All I know is that when I'm preparing and when I get ready to stand up in front of you behind this thing, I hope and pray that I'm right before God, that I'm filled with the Spirit, that I'm not clinging to anything fleshly. And you know what? On that day, when all my work has passed through the fire, I'll know what was filled with the Spirit. I know on that day, I'll be able to see what will be celebrated in eternity as the work that I did. We don't know exactly what will last right now. We may find that maybe even the most recognized contributors to the life of the church on this earth are not even present in heaven because they did not know the cornerstone. We may find the most unknown, unrecognized pastors and saints on the backside of nowhere on earth to be the most rewarded people in heaven. Don't pretend to know that even your own labor is going to last, because according to Scripture, your own heart cannot be trusted. Build in light of Christ's judgment. All that you render to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be tested by fire. Fourthly, finally, the last guideline, build in ways that will last. Build in ways that will last. The goal of our participation in this dwelling place of God lies in the endurance of our labors. So Paul says here in verses 14 and 15, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. There are only two results of our attempts to upbuild God's dwelling place. Either the work survives and will be celebrated in the New Jerusalem, or it will burn up, having never been pleasing to God in the first place. The first we see in verse 14, surviving work is rewarded. He says clearly right here, if it's not on the foundation, it will definitely burn up. If it's not on the foundation, it will definitely burn up. Now, since I've been among you, since I've been with you for 3.5 years, I hope you have heard at least one thing from me. To put it in these terms, I only want the stuff that we do as a church to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I'm willing to pass up on a lot of good stuff that the world would put in our way. Good methods, good strategies. I'm willing to pass up on a whole lot of that. And some of it may be good to be used at Cedarview. But I want to make sure that our labors are built on Jesus Christ. And I'm trusting God's grace for my own ministry. And I'm constantly reminding each of you of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And through this, I'm praying that the labors in which we engage together will be celebrated forever to the praise of God's glorious grace. Now, we may read verses like 14 and think, wow, we're going to get a reward. And amen for that. But we don't ever see in Scripture, Paul never says it in his epistles, he talks a lot about rewards. In the rest of Scripture, we don't see any command that says we are to work in order to receive a reward. Paul does not say, hey, you're going to get this crown. Hey, look at that crown so it motivates you to do things for God. No, he never says that. So if you are motivated either by some blessing from God that is earthly, like, well, if I work hard, I'm going to get a better ministry. That's the lie pastors believe, that going on to another church is God's blessing. Now, some of you may think, well, if I serve God, then all my finances are going to be in order. If I guarantee to God that I'm going to tithe every week 10% no matter what, then he's going to give me everything that I need. He will, but it may not work out the way you think. He may make you financially worse off for a season. He may break you down spiritually for a season. We're not commanded to be motivated by some reward that is apart from Christ. We are, however, told to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that he is the prize. He is our reward in the fullness of his person. So let the endurance of our labors for Christ's church and the satisfaction that comes from knowing Christ be our motivation. If we receive no commendation from man for our labors, then so be it. Our reward is in heaven. It's kept in heaven for us. If we don't see any material blessing, if we don't see any kind of movement happen on this earth for the good of Cedarview Baptist Church, we will continue to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we will do everything we can according to the grace of God to build for His glory. So surviving work is rewarded, but then verse 15, we see burned work. Burned work is loss. It's lost. On the other end of this, there's going to be much work that was celebrated on earth that will be burned up at the day of judgment. This result is loss. Whatever these servants of the Lord thought they had done to the glory of God will vanish like sand running through our fingers. And it will land ultimately upon that ash heap of hell. Yet, as it says here in verse 15, these servants, though their work will be burned up, Paul says they will be saved, but only as through fire. And we ask the question when we get here, if you're like me, how could they be saved if their work was entirely in vain? Well, the answer is that even though they may have built with selfish motives, even though they may have served because that's where they found their identity rather than in Christ, even though their work was always corrupted by their sin, ignoring God's grace, they sought to build it on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Now, there are some who would claim Christ yet walk contrary to their confession. I love Jesus, but I don't need to build anything. I don't really need to contribute that much. Some live as though it is their goal to enter heaven, as Paul says, as through fire. And if that's the goal of anyone who claims Christ, I'm fully expecting the response of the Lord on that day to be, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Even those people who had to depart, they did a whole lot more work, labor. Did we not do this? Did we not do that? Did we not do this for you? And he says, "Depart from me." So if we think that our goal is to sort of ride the fence and sort of abuse God's grace, if we're going to abuse God's grace and we think we're headed to heaven, I think we're in for something else. Someone who is content to trample underfoot the blood of Christ's covenant is not someone who has been regenerated by the Spirit. This is not someone who has been born again. Someone who would abuse the grace of God and hopes to enter eternity by the skin of their teeth has believed the lies of Satan and should fully expect to endure God's wrath forever in hell. I wonder how many of these that we have just discussed are people that are close to us. And the one thing that we want to believe that when they were dipped underwater, that it was real. We want to believe that when they stood up in front of everybody and said, "I'm a follower of Christ now," we want to believe that was real. Yet we can't point to anything in their life that has shown they belong to Jesus. And in fact, maybe we can point to a lot of things in their lives that show they do not belong to Jesus. But we want to believe this, that somehow they're going to slide into heaven by the skin of their teeth. All I know is they ought to tremble at the thought of the God who judges, they ought to tremble at the holiness and righteousness of God, and you ought to minister to them as if they are going to be the objects of his wrath for eternity. We must build in ways that will last. Review briefly. Build according to God's grace. Build upon the only foundation. Build in light of Christ's judgment. And then build in ways that will last. We get to verses 16 again, 16 and 17. And we read, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." So Paul, on the heels of this glorious picture of the temple, the church of Jesus Christ being the temple, he reminds them, "Do you not know?" This is supposed to be, the words here, we don't get it in the English, but this is supposed to pierce to the heart of them saying, this is so important. It's far more important than you could possibly think. And then people walk away from this and they think, well, I can just worship Jesus when I'm out in the field shooting deer, right? That's my church. No, you have believed a lie from Satan. Well, I can just have my own church by myself watching the preacher on TV. No, this is a lie. We have been brought together by God's glorious grace, as we've read from various different passages, stones being built up together, members of the body being put together and pieced together by the Spirit of God to do the work that will last into eternity. I don't know how to put it more strongly than that. Or how Paul says it right here. Do you not know, Cedarview, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Do you not know that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Man. It makes me wonder, what about those who don't build at all? They like Christ, they don't like the bride. I'm good with Jesus, but you church folk, I don't need you. I don't know. I don't know how they will be able to pass through the fire. I don't know. I also wonder about those who maybe it seemed for a season labored among us and they have abandoned us. And I'll be honest with you, it's hard for me not to get angry when people do that to the church. It's hard for me to overlook that egregious sin against Christ. And yet, we pursue them in the same way, with the same love, with the same grace that God has so graciously given us. Hoping, praying, that somehow we may see their labors and say, once again, they truly belong to God. They truly know Jesus. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. To not build is to condone the destruction of the temple. To stand away, to stand aloof, is to be a passive participant in the destruction of the people of God. God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now this morning, there may be a variety of responses. You may be, according to the work of the Spirit, examining your own heart, thinking about your own labors among us. And it is a healthy examination to be done. Please, by all means, recommit yourself to the task of building in Christ's church. Maybe there's some ways that repentance needs to come. Maybe you know that you have done certain things out of self-will or self-interest among the people of God, even if it has been ultimately because you have faith in Jesus. Repent of those things. End those things now. But then also, you may have heard that God's temple is holy, and you know that you are not holy. And you didn't know that today the only hope for you to be holy or made holy or righteous in the sight of God, justified in the sight of God, is through the substitutionary righteousness of Jesus. You have failed in every way, just like I have. You break one command, you've broken them all. And you are condemned because of this, just like I was, but in Christ. You are welcomed into the family of God. You are given a seat as a co-heir with Christ. You are blessed beyond measure for all eternity as God's people. Jesus may be your Lord. He will save you today upon your repentance of sin and your faith in Him. Respond to this gospel call by turning away from your sin and trusting Jesus. And God will certainly use you in building up the household of faith, building up this temple that is the dwelling place of God. Let's pray.